So glad to those of you who are with us live, those of you who are joining us in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room, welcome those of you who are joining us via Facebook Live. Great to have our weekly learning together. Our class, our learning this morning has been generously sponsored in honor of the heroes of the Israeli Defense Forces who are on the ground, who are in the air, who are protecting our beloved Eretz Yisrael with their intel, with their fierceness, their force, their courageousness. Thank you so much for the generous sponsorship of today's learning. It should be for the Refuah Shalema, for those who have been injured in the recent campaigns, those who need a Refuah Shalema, those who need Refuah Saguf, and Refuah HaNefesh. Thank you for your generosity. Our learning should be a merit for one and for all. Our Parsha the Shabbos, Parsha's Ba'alosra. For those of you who'd like to follow our learning this morning, we are in the Art Scroll, Blue Stone Chumash, on page 774. In the Hebrew, page 775. In the English, lots to learn this morning together. We're going to focus our attention on one very important idea that will hopefully be a nugget that we can take home with us. The parsha begins, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe leimor, daber el Aharon v'yamarta elav ba'alosho es haneros el mul p'nei hamnora ya'iru shivas haneros. That Hashem speaks to Moshe, speaks to Moses, Rabbeinu Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to Aaron, that the command is that he should speak to his brother. And of course, we know the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, Aaron HaKohen, is the brother of Moshe Rabbeinu, and his priesthood inaugurated, and how he has role and specific duties. Say to him, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moses, to Moshe Rabbeinu, say to your brother, when you kindle the lamps, when you light the menorah toward the face of the menorah, shall it be the seven lamps, it shall cast its light. And of course, we know there's lots of commentary understanding what in fact happens. This is what it is. Vayas kein Aaron el mul pnei hamnora ha'alah nirasah kashatziva Hashem es Moshe, and Aaron accepts the task, does the job, the duty is his, he does what he's supposed to. Kein asa kein yasa Aaron es hakohen, he does what he is commanded to do. And of course, we know famously Rashi in his opening comments in Parshas Balosha on this pasuk cites from the Medrash. And the Medrash explaining for what reason is it so, why is it that the command concerning specifically the kindling, the hadlaka, the kindling of the menorah, is here in this context with which this parsha opens, appears following the story of the Mishkan's dedication. We know at the end of Parshas Nasa, we had the dedication of the Mishkan of the tabernacle, the Nesiim, the princes that came and voluntarily offered what they offered. That's interesting, as we've learned previously, that when thinking about how that parsha ends, last week's parsha, Parshas Nasa, how each of the princes, one after the other, they themselves gave exactly the same as the one who came before them. And of course, the commentaries tell us that while it seemed to be the same, it really wasn't the same, because every person has this individuality to which everybody's giving whatever it is. If they give them themselves, it might look on the outside the same. There's some context for which we have to understand there's a flow, there's laws, there's unity, there's the 613 commandments, there's the Torah itself, obviously, that unites us, that obligates us, that we have a sense of uniformity, but there's an obvious sense of, a certain sense of individuality as well. How I daven, how I learn, what I do, and my avodas Hashem is, of course, very unique to me. Not in the systemic form, but in the actual functional, what is singular and what is personal. So we have to understand what the juxtaposition, the beginning of Parshas Ba'alosa, the end of Parshas Naso, last week's Parsha, this week's Parsha, and noting how Rashi then tells us, of course, why is this such? What is this relationship? Of course, as we know, to commemorate the event of the Mishkan's dedication, so the Nesiim, the 12 princes, the 12 tribal leaders, they brought an elaborate series of gifts. It wasn't just like here, it's a present, but there's lots of different details, parts of it, the elaborate series of gifts and sacrifices, karbonos, that we read. Parshas Naso, the only tribe that did not participate, of course, as we know, is the tribe of Levi. Every single tribe, with its tribal leader, with its Nasi, with its right, with its prince, everybody's represented. Imagine you're part of a team, and that team includes everybody, but it doesn't include you. So how would you feel if you were the one that was left out? Many times, probably, we've had in life circumstances where we were left out. We felt that we were, you know, singled out to not be part of the group. So that doesn't feel too good, and obviously noting that, so we understand that the one tribe that was left out, the Shevet Levi. Now, obviously, we also know that Shevet Levi has a very special role. What's their role? The role is they are the ones who are the supervisors, in the sense, really, of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, and those who are Levium, those who have that very special role. So we know that they are supported by the people. So suffice it to say that they have a role. Despite that, they still felt left out, so it seems. And this is the reason why Rashi is going to tell us why it is specific to us to understand the beginning of our parsha, why Shevet Levi plays a specific role. The only tribe that's not mentioned, does not participate, is Shevet Levi. Now, Rashi tells us that who's the head of Shevet Levi, who's the tribal leader of Shevet Levi? Of course, we know it's Aaron HaKohen. So Rashi tells us that Aaron, he was very uneasy. He was very unsettled. Now, it could be that a person will feel very unsettled about something, but they might not necessarily share what they're unsettled about. Why? Because they can, right? We know famously when Aaron had tremendous and tragic loss, Vayidom Aaron, Aaron was silent. Sometimes silence is the answer when you have circumstance that is without words that a person can't even articulate. But sometimes also you feel something, but maybe it is that we're not supposed to feel something. Maybe it is that we are supposed to have a different perspective of what it is that we think is concluded in a certain way. Aaron is uneasy about what happens, what takes place, or where his role was seemingly limited. He feels uneasy, Rashi tells us, about having not partaken in this special series of gifts that were part of the inauguration of the Mishkan and the sacrifice that came along with it. And so therefore, what we see and we understand, and this is so essential also to understand, the Ramchal writes in the Derech Hashem and the Mesillas Yesharim, we know the Rabbeinu Bechai as well tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem is Boichin Levavos. What does that mean to be Boichin Levavos? Hashem searches, discerns, understands the ways of a person's heart. You know, if I look at you, for example, I could see your face. I could look at your eyes. I could try to discern your expression. I could see certain innuendos and certain what seems to be the output, the Rishus HaRabim that I see you put forward. But that doesn't mean that I know exactly what you're thinking. I have no idea what you're thinking. You could be thinking about your taxes. You could be thinking about your spouse. You could be thinking about your children. You could be thinking about a nap you want to take later. You could think about your business. You could be completely thinking about utterly nothingness, right? I have no idea. Nobody knows what's happening in the Rishus HaYachid. The Rishus HaRabim, I can see. The Rishus HaYachid, I don't know. I don't know what you're thinking. I think I know what you're thinking, but I don't know what you're thinking. So what do we understand? Boichin Levavos means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what we're thinking. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows what our intuit is. He knows what our hopes and dreams and our aspirations are and wants for us to work on them to the extent that we are not thinking about our ratzon, but rather thinking about his ratzon, his will, his desire. How do we align my daily activities, my weekly activities, my monthly activities, my yearly ambitions, my goals with the ratzon Hashem, with the will of God? So we understand if that's true, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows the inside of every single person, certainly, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew the inside of Aaron HaKohen, what he was thinking. And he saw that he was atzuv, he saw that he was sad, saw that he was downcast and downtrodden. So we understand is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to reassure him. Very treasured, every person, every yachid, certainly a person has such a significant role. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to reassure him and lift his spirits. Look, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate goyimel chesed, is the one who is the repository of acts of loving kindness. We are to emulate the ways of God. God who is generous, God who is benevolent, God who is sensitive, God who is empathetic, God who is kind, God who wants to uplift every single person. Hence this learning that we're learning here together, he understands, Boichein Levavos, I see, I'm discerning, I can calculate, I can understand perhaps what are your struggles, what are your uneasinesses, and therefore I can participate in trying to help you be reassured. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to reassure him. That's what Rashi is telling us, that he saw that he was sad, wanted to reassure him and lift his spirits, reminding him of the role that he had, of the privilege that he had. What's the privilege? What's the role that he had? The privilege he had to kindle the menorah. The menorah is not stam. We're not talking about the menorah on Hanukkah, but we're talking about the menorah that was lit every single day in the Beis HaMikdash. Imagine the light, which of course we know that the light, the fire has so much significance in Torah, that we know that Torah is equivocated to fire, Eish HaTorah, right? The fire of Torah that burns, that ignites, that illuminates, that awakens, alarms, that sets us on a path of understanding where it is that we're going. L'hagid baboker chastecha ve'emunoscha balelos. We're supposed to have faith when things are dark and dismal and harsh and gray and uncertain and unclear. So how are you able to find clarity in life? You're able to madlik esaneros. You put on your flame, you put on your torch, you open that light, you have your eyes, ya'iru, are illuminated, are now able to discover where is it that I'm destined to go? What is it that I'm supposed to be? How am I supposed to achieve what I'm supposed to achieve? That's what the hadlaka, that's the menorah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to them, not only do you have a role, not only is it that you're not left out, but you have a very significant role. Your role is that every single day, not once, every single day, you are going to be the one who's going to be madlik the menorah, that's going to light the menorah. By lighting the menorah, you're symbolizing the continuity, the fire, the flame, the burn, the illumination, so on and so forth. And therefore, we understand. This is what Rashi tells us. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha shelcha gedolam yishalohem. You should know, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and again, we don't have any record work where Aaron is complaining. We're going to have, unfortunately, through the latter part of Parshas Balosa, the people, everything seems to be going very well. Vayihi bin Soa, Aaron, we know that they're traveling and they're going, and it seems very, you know, prestigious and proper and fine, and we're going good and everything's fine. And then the murmuring, the complaining. You ever have a situation where things are just going so well, and all of a sudden, like, somebody raises their voice, somebody complains about something. What are you complaining about? Everything else is so good. We had a great event in the community this past week. Tremendous, tremendous success. Inevitably, there's a person who says, yeah, but this, and yeah, but that. It's all a perspective of how we look at things. If you want to find a negativity, it's always possible for you to find the cloud in the sky. Ah, it's a perfectly blue day, no cloud in the sky. No, no, no. Out in the vista, out in the horizon, I'm telling you, Rabbi, there is a cloud in the sky. It is going to rain. It is going to be gray. No, no, no. Even though it's gray, and even though it could be raining, and even though it's cloudy, and even though it seems dark and uncertain, no, no, no. Look how beautiful. Look how glorious. Look how bright. Look how opportune. There's so many opportunities. So Kadosh Baruch Hu, we see, discerns Aaron's sadness. Aaron does not complain about his difficulty. It's perceived by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The people, all we're going to have is the man they ask. All we're going to have is this mana, the mana that sustained you, that nourished you. That's all we have. It's like you go to the restaurant, you look at the menu, and the menu is full of all different types of choices. You ask the waiter, the waitress that comes to the table, would you like to know the specials of the day? Yeah, I'd like to know the special day because this one menu, Zeloma speak, it's not enough. You hear the specials like, you got anything else? You got noodles? You got noodles and ketchup? What do you mean noodles and ketchup? You're at a restaurant. There's nothing else you have to offer. You got 3 pages of this. Yeah, there's 26 sushi choices. 26? Zeloma speak. Yeah, you know, I like the one with the type and the this and it could be and it should be and it could have been and might have been. And I'm telling you, this would be a good restaurant if you follow my advice. Yasher Koyach, I wasn't interested in your advice then. I'm not interested in your advice now, but it's not enough. So therefore, the mana is not enough. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? The complaining. Aaron does not complain. So therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu Rashi tells us, Chayecha shelecha gedol mishelohem. What you are going to do is going to be even greater than what they're going to do. Shata madlik umeitim esaneros boker v'erev. You're going to light the menorah, you're going to kindle it, you're going to be meitiv, you're going to clean it out and prepare it for the next day. Every single day, erev v'boker, you see, some have the opportunity to contribute, to participate, to be involved once and one and done, one and done. Whereas Aaron is being told, it's not a one and done. This is not a one and done. You're here for the long haul. You're here every day, every morning, every night, every morning, every night. You are part of Jewish continuity. You are part of that lakha that's not once, but it's always. Daily. You're here in the morning, you're here in the evening. You're here in the morning, you're here in the evening. That is very, very strong. Now the question, of course, is, and this is where we're going to go into a little bit of a different direction, is let's think about that for a moment. First of all, the sensitivity, the empathy, the preemptive, like you look at somebody, go out of your way. You know, if somebody wants or needs something, and they come to you and they say to you, you know, Plony Almoni, I have a need. So you say, okay, let me consider whether or not that need is something I can help you with. What happens if you go over to that person before they ask for what they need? And let's assume for a moment, for whatever it is, you're able to discern that they need something. How gevaldic is that? You go over to that person before you save that person from having to lower themselves in your eyes. And you say to that person, you know, perhaps things are a little bit difficult. Or even if you don't say that, here's a little gift, here's a little something that maybe to take the edge off, a little bit of the burden, a little bit of the heaviness, a little bit of the financial strain, whatever it is. The opportunity that, of course, a person, that's this empathy, that's extraordinary. But here's what we have to focus on a little bit more. We're going to drive this a little bit now. And that is the following. Let's think about who we're talking about. Aaron HaKohen. Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. He's the Kohen Gadol. He's the chief of staff in the world of priesthood. He's the one who runs the mission. He runs the daily activities. He's the one who's the most involved in the Mishkan, Beis HaMikdash, of course, the priest, high priest, is the one, Yom HaKippurim. His job is the most significant job. So Aaron has numerous privileges. By the way, he doesn't have just numerous privileges. He's got numerous special privileges. He's got a lot of very special jobs. Imagine, you have somebody who's got a lot of responsibility, a lot of jobs, a lot of special privileges that they have, and they seem to be like a little sad because they missed out on another special privilege. My high, are you serious? You got so many other responsibilities, got so many things. You have so many unique roles that you play. Like, why is it that you have a lacking? What is it that you're missing? You have something. You know, we don't want to be people that never find, as you mentioned earlier, you don't want to be somebody who's never satisfied. Ezuhi Osher, Samech Bechalko, who's considered a wealthy person, a person who's happy with their lot. You're happy with what you have. You know, if you have two cars, I need three cars. I have one house. I need two houses. I need three houses. I need and I want and I crave more. You don't want to be a person like that. You want to be a Samech Bechalko. You want to be happy with your lot. You don't want to be a person that suffers the kryptonite of kina taiva kavod mutzina sa'odam mina olam, which means that you have desires and you've lust and you seek kavod, and it's mutzina sa'odam mina olam, which means, commentaries explain, you're thrust from this world, you can't even be present, you can't even enjoy the things that you have before you. Ever see people there sitting in a restaurant with their most beloved person, sitting with their spouse, or sitting with their children, or sitting with their grandchildren, and they're tutsuching on their phone. They're somewhere else. They're not where they're supposed to be. Like, why are you not where you need to be? Close it out. Shut it down. Put on the blindfolders. Put on some type of blockade from the rest of the world. Be present. Be there. Be available. So, of course, the question is, if we're never happy with what we have, then where are we left? If I'm not for myself, then who am I? If I'm only for myself, then what am I? Imlach Shavemos, I says the Mishnah Perek Yavos. So how am I to understand this? Aaron, it seems, had numerous roles, numerous privileges. There is no shortage of what his role and responsibilities were and meant to the people, to him, to his family. It's gevaldik. So why would the mitzvah and offering the kindling of the menorah, what was it that he was after? What was it that he was seeking? What was it that he was craving? What is it that he was so desirous of? Why was he so sad? What was making him so sad? A. And B, the fact that he was so sad and the fact that the answer to that sadness was that he was going to have the ability to kindle the menorah. So why is this kindling of the menorah the role, the answer, the antidote, if you will, the remedy, the elixir, the sam chayim, that's going to now in particular console him over having been excluded from the gifts of the Nisiyim? He didn't give the gifts of the Nisiyim. Okay, Aaron, you got other roles. Now you have other roles. You've a lot of big roles. You've got significant roles. You're like the Kohen Gadol. You have your Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is like you're the only one going lifnai v'livnim. You're the one giving the offering the ketores, the incense. You're going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. This is it. This is the place. This is the apex, the pinnacle, the greatest. So number one, what was he craving? What was he lacking? What was he missing? Number one. And number two, this consolation. What if he would have been given the prize? You ever have a child who, you know, wants a prize? They feel that they deserve a prize. I cleaned my room. I helped clear up the table from dinner. I did some dishes. I did some chores. Great. Shkoyach. That's what you should be doing anyway. The other child says, you know, I'd like a prize. And you give a child a prize. They're toilet trained. They brush their teeth X number of days. And you know what happens? I don't know. They look at the prize. They like look it over like, I could have done better. Or mommy, daddy, you could have done better. That's the prize. Right? By the way, we know that there's two different types of prizes that a person gets. The prize in and of itself is valuable. The present is valuable, right? You have a diamond bracelet, a very special ring. You sell this very expensive, beautiful car, whatever it is, a car, a house, or this. It's something intrinsically valuable. And then there's something that's not intrinsically value in and of itself, the cheftza shebo, the actual article, but what's valuable, what's cherished, what's loved is from whom it comes. So I have one of my sons has what he calls the special pen. It's a special pen. It's a special pen that if you go to CVS, you buy it. I don't know. Maybe it's 79 cents for a packet of these special pen. It's not special, but you know why it's special? It's a special pen. It's like sits on like a little, like a stand, and it's special. The reason why it's special is because his Rebbe gave it to him, and his Rebbe made a big deal about it. So everybody made a big deal about it. There's a special pen. It should be zeicha to write your tefrei Torah, your chidushim, understand perush, rashi, chumish, you know, the understanding of the Torah Shebaal Peh, the Torah Shebechsa, chumish, should be understood. You can write notes with your special pen. That's he calls it the special pen, the choshuva pen, it's called. Choshuva pen. So it's A, the present and prize in and of itself, and B, who it's from. Now, we have to understand the Torah is both. The Torah is a prize in and of itself. It's so valuable in and of itself. It's weighty. It's filled with morals and values and principles. The Torah Kedosha. And from whom it comes? Oh, gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Banim Lashem, to the children of God, to us. We have both of these gewaltig gifts. So imagine you get a gift and you're satisfied. Good. What happens if you're not satisfied? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Aaron a gift. He says, I'll tell you this. Number one, we haven't yet discovered what it was that Aaron was craving. And number two, what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him? What's Aaron's reaction? It seems if Aaron's reaction from the prize is, oh, I'm good with that. He was seemingly no longer dissatisfied. What was it that consoled him? The giving of the menorah to be madlik, to light the flame day in, day out, morning, night. What's that? What if Aaron would have said, you know, I don't know, I'm not crazy about that gift. It's a nice gesture. I'll give you that check plus for gesture, but I actually had some other things in mind, looking for some different begadim. I was looking for some transportation. I was looking for maybe a little, I don't know, extra truma that should come onto my portion. I have no idea, whatever it was. But we see that the menorah and its kindling in particular console him after having been excluded from the gifts of the Nisim. So we have to understand, we realize that the kindling, and here's where things get very fascinating. What's more than this? And this answer that we're going to learn together is going to be so applicable in our lives. We're going to see, but as we build it up here, we have to understand that the kindling of the menorah, if you think about it, if the menorah itself, we understand where it is in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, in the temple. So we have to understand that the kindling of the menorah did not have to be performed specifically by the Kohen Gadol. So if it's not even so special, I mean, it's one thing if I give you a job, you're a Kohen, you're a Levi, you're Israel, you have a specific role, you have a specific task, and that's something that's unique to you. Aha, aha. But what we understand is that the hadlaka of the menorah, if you think about it, it didn't actually have to be done by the Kohen Gadol. Here he's the Kohen Gadol. He's giving it to him. He could say, what's so special about that? I don't really even need to be the Kohen Gadol. It doesn't uniquely, you know, specify or separate me from the rest of the group. Even though here in this context, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks of Aaron kindling the lamps of the menorah, which is to him, and he's the Kohen Gadol. But we understand that at a different place, the Torah, at the very beginning of Parshas Tetzaveh, a number of weeks ago, we had Parshas Tetzaveh around Purim time, it mentions explicitly, again, the first time we spoke about the lighting of the menorah, and there in Parshas Tetzaveh, it mentions explicitly that Aaron or his sons can do the spiritual ritual task, can perform this activity of being madlik the menorah. Okay, wow, our question just got even stronger. If you're going to give Aaron a gift that's a task that's unique to his specific role as a Kohen Gadol, fine. But this isn't special to him. The fact that it's special to a priest, to a Kohen, good, which we're going to see, it's not even that. Only, what does the Pasuk tell us? Parshas Tetzaveh, V'ata, very beginning, V'ata, and you, Tetzaveh b'nei Yisrael, you shall command that the Israelites, that what? V'ikleh lech Hashem, and Zayis zach kosiv lima or la'aloi, says, ner tamid, you should light, you should prepare pure olive oil to kindle the lamps continually. But here's the next pasuk. Ba'oil moed michutz la'paroches, in, where do you light? In the tent of meeting, in the oil moed, which of course the Mishkan, outside the dividing curtain, asher ala edus yaruch so. Aaron and Uvanov, Me'erev Adboker, Lifnei Hashem, Chukas, Olam L'Doroysa, Me'es B'nei Yisrael. Who's tasked with lighting the menorah? Doesn't just say Aaron. Aaron, Uvanov. It's Aaron and his sons. It's not limited to the task, the role, the responsibility, the title of being Kohen Gadol. Anybody could do it. Aaron and his sons could do it. Wow, that's fascinating. And not only that, is it such that not just only is it a task for Aaron, but it's a task for his sons who have the ability to do it also? He says, son, could you light the menorah? How should he feel about the fact that he was given the task in our parsha when it was already given previously, not only to him, but to his sons? But here's what's more. The Rambam, Maimonides, writes in Hilchos Bias HaMikdash, chapter 9, Halacha 7, Tes Zion, he says something fascinating. That not only is it that it's Aaron and his sons who could light the menorah, but in truth, the Rambam says, you know who else is eligible to light the menorah? Even non-Kohanim. What? So what are you giving me such a, you think this is a special task? What are you giving me all this cover for? Not only is it, it's not just for me, it's for my sons. Okay, I can hear. You know, we want our children to have the best of the best. We want them all to ultimately exceed our greatest accolades, greatest successes. We want them to be better than us. Right? But now you're telling me a non-Kohen? Here, you have a task that anybody could do. I'm a Kohen. I'm the Kohen Gadol. I don't want to do something that everybody else can do. I want to do something that's special. That's what will appease me. That's what will make me feel better. That's what the Rambam writes in Perek Tes, Halacha Zayin, Chapter 9, Halacha 7, when he explains, in Hilchas Bias HaMikdash V'chein Hadlokas HaNeres Kishera Bizarim. It's allowed, this kindling of the lamps of the menorah is acceptable if it's performed by Zarim. In this case, we're talking about a non-priest. A Yisroel, someone who's not... You know, who's not a priest, so therefore, not a Kohen. So therefore, the fichach im heit v'kohen es haneros v'otzien l'chutz mutar l'zal adlikon, that we understand a priest can clean the lamps, brought them outside. They can't, you know, a non-Kohen can't go inside to the area where the Kohanim could go, but he can bring it out officially, bring the menorah outside there. And therefore, it's mutar l'zal adlikon. It's permissible for a non-Kohen, for a non-priest to light the menorah. So therefore, why then? We have to understand with this mitzvah of the Hadlokas HaMenorah, why would it provide consolation to Aaron and for Aaron? Like, why should that matter? Why should that be special for him? Why is this comforting to him? What was he craving? So this is, I think, super. And I think it's so important for us to understand the nature of what he wanted and the nature of what he wanted as it's transposed to and understood by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and given to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And for us to understand what our personal cravings in the worlds of community service, in the world of interaction with other people, in the world of how we engage a kahila, and sometimes even our own families, what it's supposed to mean. So here's an answer that I want to share with you, which is so special. One answer that has been given by the Mefarshim, by the commentaries, is that there was something that Aaron was envious of. There was something that he was craving. There's something that he wanted. He was envious specifically of something about how the Nesiim, how the princes, how they gave their gifts. What is it? How is it that the Nesiim, that the princes, in Parshas Naso, how is it they gave their gifts? What is it that he was craving? What was he envious of? By the way, you should know that it's not okay for a person to be jealous of another person. It's echad me'aseres hadibros, one of the Ten Commandments. You can't covet. You can't be jealous of. Motzinas ha'odamina olam. But there is a certain type of jealousy that is permissible. Kinas sofrim, when you have, for example, jealousy of how people daven, how people learn, it's mar b'chochma. You know what that means? If I see, wow, look how Binyamin, David, Sarala, Devorah, look how they daven. Look how they learn. Look how they're davening to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Look how charitable they are. Look how they do mitzvahs. That guy shakes a lulav and esrog. I don't shake a lulav and esrog like that. I don't daven with kavana like that person. That guy, he learns. When I learn, I'm mevatel. I engage in bittul Torah, chas v'shalom. I'm distracted. I'm looking at my phone. I'm taking a coffee break. And after my coffee break, I go take another coffee break. I take a little walk. I answer a phone call, another coffee break. In 60 minutes, I'm supposed to be learning. I learned about 5-10 of them. But I see somebody else, look how earnest, look how sincere, look how genuine, look how they learn, look how they dive, look how they're careful with their, not to speak Lashon Hara, they are very conscientious. I want to be like that person. That jealousy, that's allowed. Why? Because that elevates a person, that encourages. Not look at that person and put that person down. Wow, you're my Rebbe. You've taught me something. I'm inspired by you. I look at you and I say, wow, I could be better. So there's something about the way and the how of how the Nesiim gave a gift that Aaron was craving, that he wanted. It was an enviousness that was not only permissible, that stoked him, that got him excited, got him sad when he wasn't able to do it. What was he envious of? The voluntary nature of the Nesiim's gifts, that they gave benediv levav. They gave voluntarily. You see, there's two different ways people give. The kupas tzedakah comes around. The charity box goes around. And there's two different types of people. They feel that they do it mitoras chiyuv, an obligation, which we have an obligation. And then there's nediv lev, which is a person does it voluntary. I go out of my way. I do chesed. I want to be charitable. Even if it is that I'm commanded to do something, we know that that's a higher level. Godol mitzuvah v'oisa than somebody who's in a mitzuvah v'oisa, a person who's commanded to do it and does it anyway. There's a lot of Torah in that in and of itself. But there's something that he was craving. That was the voluntary desire that they cultivated to give, and that's what he wanted. And so no doubt, he was assigned many distinguished jobs. He had a lot of responsibilities that were very special to Kohen Gadol. But they were all mandatory. It's all part of the job description. somebody very special to me once told me that there are two different types of people that take jobs in corporations, in businesses. One who is faithful to a T, literally to the job description. The job description, it says line one, line two, line three, those lines, that's what I'm going to do. I'm here at 9, I'm out at 5, 5:01, I'm in my car. 9 o'clock, not a minute before. There's a job description worker. That person, this advisor who was very close to me once told me, doesn't get too far. They'll be successful, they'll accomplish, they'll achieve. But it's the person who lives outside of the job description, not limited by the job description. The day is over at 5, you've got 12 patients sitting in your waiting room and you need to work with them, you need to help them. Or you say, oh, sorry, Chevra, I have opera tickets. I have to be at a dinner. I'm sorry. 5 o'clock, punch in, punch out, you're gone. Great success is when things even exceed and exude past the mandatory, the obligatory. The obligatory, that goes without saying. That's without fail. I have an obligation. 7 days is Shabbos. Shabbos. Tzedaka. Taras HaMishpacha. Right? The laws, 613 principles for which we're faithful to. But then there's that which is above and beyond that. That's outside of that. That's to Aaron, the things that he had that were special tasks, which were, in his mind, computed as mandatory, obligatory. Aaron recognized the special value that they gave of extending oneself beyond the strict limit, which he called, which we'll assume was the strict call of duty, of initiating and striving to achieve more than what was demanded of such a person. There's what is expected of a person. There's the obligation of what's a person. And then there's what's beyond that. That is what Aaron was craving. And so he felt great respect, great admiration. He was not sad at what they did. He was sad that he missed. He was craving what they did. He wanted to be like them. He was in admiration for the Nesim, who took upon themselves to voluntarily give lavish gifts, not just yotzei zayin, to just do what's mandatory, lavish gifts and a large number of karbonos and sacrifices to mark the occasion of the dedication of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, was gevaldik, and he envied their spirit of volunteerism. And that's tremendous. Look at that person who wins the Eishes Chayil Award in the community. Look at that person who is the Community Service Award recipient. And look at that person thinking to yourselves, like, that could, should, must be me. That's unbelievable. They're not paid. They're volunteers. It's the tabernacle's dedication. It's a glorious thing. You know what I'm going to do? Kinderlach. Let's go with our best stuff. Let's dedicate it. And that's that spirit, the ruach of volunteerism, of that which is beyond, which is mandatory, that I want, that I crave, that I need, that I yearn for, I'm envious of. That is what Aaron wanted. Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu therefore reassures Aaron by pointing to his voluntary insistence on kindling the menorah each day in the base of Mikdash, because he didn't have to do it. It wasn't his obligation. He had other things. It's now voluntary. You know who else can do it? Your sons can do it. You know who else can do it? A non-Kohen can do it. You want this so badly? It's gevaldik. It's intrinsically something that's elevated in so far as you can choose to do it if you want it. It's not really even limited to you. As the Ramban writes, Nachmanides writes in chapter 8, in his third entry, he explains the following, Vatam, that it's this, Vayas, Kain, Ar, Lomashu, Hayim, Madlik, Oison, Koyamov. He would light the menorah all his days, Vafopisha, Mitzvah, Ksheira, Uvavanov. Even though it was a mitzvah that was for his sons as well. He said, nonetheless, Yaruch, Oison, Aravanov, he was Mizdores. Even though it was something for him and his sons, the Ramban says, nonetheless, Yaruch, Oison, Aron, Uvanov, Avalhu, who was Mizdores b'mitzvah gedolah zos. He knew how great this mitzvah was. He fashioned himself. He readied himself. He jumped into the chariot. He hopped into his car. He put his tie, his jacket. He got himself his shoe shined. He's ready to go. I want to be my... And vayash came out from baboka. I want to with zuizim agdimu l'mitzvahs. I want to jump with alacrity. My alarm is set for 8. I'm up at 7:55. I need to be there. I'm coming a little bit early. This is how valuable, how precious, how much he envied that spirit of volunteerism. And that's why we understand what it was that he was craving. We understand why this Rebbe gave him this mitzvah and this mitzvah specifically, because through this mitzvah, knowing that it wasn't limited to him, but it was actually available to his sons, available to even a non-Kohen, says the Rambam. So nonetheless, you can choose it, you want it, Volunteer, give it that same spirit for which you crave it. You can have it. And Aaron made a point of personally letting him know each day, even though he didn't have to be the one that's specifically chosen by the Kohen Gadol to do it. It doesn't have to be the Kohen Gadol. It could be even a regular Kohen because he understood the highly immense value of this mitzvah. The opportunity to do this, not just stama mitzvah. I want to light the menorah. You know, you're the guy that lights the flame. You're the guy. I've had an opportunity to light a menorah at a public menorah lighting on Hanukkah a number of times. You feel you got a lot of people that are standing around. Oftentimes I've done it with a number of my colleagues in the area, which is tremendous. Achdus, we're all lighting the menorah. It's a symbolism of the community gathering and all of us together. But you know what that feeling is? You take a torch, you light it, and there was darkness, and now there's illumination. You can't see someone's face, and now you can see someone's face. There's hope, there's sunshine, there's brightness, there's rays of opportunity whereby we are ignited. Our soul is lit on fire. The flame is burning. It's tremendous. You have that tzchus. Aaron says, I'm not letting that mitzvah pass to anybody else. I'm not letting my son take that opportunity. I want him to be trained to do that. I want him to want to do it. But if I could do it, I'm all over that. So Aaron felt dismayed over not having joined the Nesim in their voluntary measure. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu assures him that because of his zeal, because of his rizus, because of his dores, because he has alacrity, because he's got a trend sense of purpose, he would be privileged to undertake the voluntary measure of lighting the menorah every single day. You have no obligation. It's not Kohen, and it's certainly not Kohen Gadol bound. You know who's getting the job? You're getting the job. You know why you're getting the job? Because you crave it. Because you want it. Who's the guy that wants it? The guy that craves it. Who's the guy who gets it? The guy who craves it. I want it so badly. I've had conversations with people before who say, Rabbi, leave me alone. I want no involvement in the community involvement. I just, leave me alone. It's too tall. There's no paycheck. There's no reward, right? Even though we say every single Shabbos, those who work on behalf, on the behest of the Tzibur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays. You're not going to get paid for your volunteerism. Phew. No paycheck in the world is bigger than the paycheck of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's Noisein Schar L'Kulam, who gives reward to everyone. And people who crave that, want it, desire it, yearn for it, need it, are envious of those who have it, they want it, you can have it. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu assures them, that because of his alacrity, because of his zeal, because of his resources, because of how much he wants it, he would be privileged to undertake the voluntary measure of lighting the menorah every single day. What emerges is a very important message and a very important lesson concerning personal voluntary initiative in religious life. It's true in secular life, but it's certainly really in religious life. While we all share some basic code of obligations and restrictions, there's Shabbos, there's Kashrus, there's Taryag Mitzvahs. Of course, we have all of that. The Torah leaves room for individual religious expression, right? For every person has the ability to undertake voluntary individual projects and practices beyond strict requirements of halacha, right? The halacha requires you to do this, but you're able to do, not that you're going to add on to the mitzvahs, chas v'shalom, or detract the mitzvahs, chas v'shalom, but there's an individual project, practice beyond the strict requirements. Where are you volunteering? What are you doing that's more than the concept of lifnim mishuras hadin? I have to be marv the sedra. I have to do this, that, or the other. What am I taking on? How am I adding extra? How am I giving to myself in the nourishment of my soul? What am I doing for my community? How am I contributing? Not because it's just how people are going to look at me, how people are going to rate me, even though it's, you know, people look for reasons all the time. Maybe I'll be honored at the next dinner. That's not why you volunteer. But at the end of the day, the people who get honored at the dinners, ideally, are not the people that stroke the biggest checks. Sometimes it is, and oftentimes it's rightful to do that because you have to support the institution. But the people that really get honored are the people that are genuine, heartfelt, sincere. Oisek b'tzarchei tzibor be'emuna. Emuna, in that case, is genuine, unadulterated, without ulterior motives. It's altruistic. It's sincere. And so therefore we understand is while there is a basic code, chamishei chumshei Torah, there's an obligation of limud Torah, there's an obligation of tefillah, there's an obligation of tzedakah, there's an obligation of kehilah. Like, what is your space? What is your unique role? How will you be remembered? Who are you and what are you to your children, to your grandchildren? How do they perceive you? When you walk into the Beis HaKnesset, when you walk into the Beis Medrash, what do people think about you? What do people think about? I know there's somebody who's in the crowd today who people, when they see him, Shalosh Shudas time, they look at a person who sets up Shalosh Shudas, who cleans, helps cleans up the Shalosh Shonas, worries about the Shalosh Shonas. What's Shalosh Shonas? First of all, Shalosh Shonas is echad me'a mitzvah hayom. It's one of the mitzvahs that we sometimes are a little bit complacent on Shabbos. Okay, we're in the middle of the summer time, so okay, I'll eat dinner. Shalosh Shonas at 6 o'clock. How bad is it to have Shalosh? But in the winter, I just finished lunch. I'm going to have Shalosh Shonas. Teretz says it's a mitzvah. If it's a mitzvah, I'm going to have Shalosh Shonas. You don't have to overindulge. You have to have 3 sushi rolls and 10 challah rolls and a can of tuna fish. You can have whatever you need to have. But that this fellow who's here today, he gets rewarded. He gets a paycheck. The answer is he does. You do. You get a paycheck. What's your paycheck? Kol mishoskim b'tzarchi tzibur b'amun HaKadosh Baruch Hu mishalim scharam. The tzibur benefits. And everybody knows that. Everybody knows that you're a volunteer. Everybody knows that you're willing to, interested. Everybody should find what is your place, your individual projects, the practice, what comes when it comes to voluntary religious measures that extend beyond our strict requirements. We each need to identify the measures that best suit us. You can think about what's your thing? Where are you going to leave your mark? What's your project? What's your thing? And therefore, when you think about what best suits us, allow us to actualize our unique potential within the construct and the confines of what we're obligated to do, but then that which oozes outside of that. And even, yes, as we share the same basic halachic creed, the obligations of 613 commandments, which we must meticulously observe without compromise, we should also try to identify our unique strengths, our unique talents that can be used for personal initiative in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the service of the Almighty, and how we can show love to His children, to each other. It's extraordinary. And it means sometimes the plain acts of chesed, which are easily overlooked, can sometimes make all the difference in the world. I just want to share with you 3 short little maisalach stories, little incidents that took place of chesed by a very, very special person. And the reason why it's a very special story is that, you know, everybody has an obligation to chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate goyim of chesed. It's delightful, these 3 little stories shared by Rabbi Pesach Kron involves the Rosh Hashiva, which, to whom he was known primarily, obviously as a big Rosh Hashiva, big Talmud Chacham, a big Torah scholar, for his burning intensity in Torah study and blazing passion in articulating Torah values, that he should be so sensitive to something that's such a kleina zach, such a small matter, manifests the refinement of character that comes with absorbing Torah ethics. You know, if you learn Torah and you think that it remains in its solitude in the base medrash and you don't have it now absorbed into yourself, then when you go out into the street and you go into the office, then you haven't done much. You've learned it for the chachma shabo, for the wisdom. What good is the wisdom if it doesn't get applied? When a person refines their character, when a person learns Torah concepts and now is changed and is different and is transcendent because of that, then the Torah lives in you. The Torah is you. You are a repository for good things in a way as we are expected. So Rabbi Mordechai Gifter, who died in 2001, is Rosh Yeshiva of the Telz Yeshiva in Cleveland, Ohio. So one time he was traveling to Cleveland with his Rebbetzin. And he was traveling to Cleveland. He was waiting for his flight at LaGuardia Airport, New York City. And he noticed while he was waiting in the waiting area to get on this flight, he noticed there was a bacher, a yeshiva student, who wanted to get on the plane, but he didn't have a confirmed reservation on the flight. We've had that before. In French, it's called standby. Anybody ever been on a standby flight? Standby to catch a flight? So he realized, he saw that there was a bacher. There was a fellow, young boy, who was there. He couldn't get on the plane. He didn't have a confirmed reservation. So only if there would be a seat available after every person boarded the flight would he be able to board as a standby passenger. That's what it was. Now, fortunately for this boy, he was able to get a seat on the plane. He was able to board. He was able to get on the plane from New York back to Cleveland, back to the yeshiva. And he boarded the plane. Now, in those days, if you'll remember, my children, your children, for sure do not remember this. You remember the time when you'd fly and there were meals that were served on flights, like actual meals. I'm not talking about an international flight, El Al, you've got multiple. I'm talking about you go from New York to Pittsburgh, Pittsburgh to New York, U.S. Airways, American Airlines. You get a meal, you get a sandwich, whatever it was. And you can actually order, before you get on the plane, a kosher meal. Remember that? A lot, they give you a sticker. You get a kosher plane meal. I'm not saying it was the greatest meal in the history of great meals, but it was a kosher meal. So what happened was, of course, you could in advance make a reservation for a kosher meal. But what happened was this young man, because he wasn't sure if he was going to make it on the plane, he didn't make a reservation for a kosher meal in advance. So there was no meal for him. Okay. So nevertheless, midway through the flight attendant brings him a kosher meal. Now he surprises, I'm not really entitled to this meal. It must be someone else's. I didn't order a kosher meal. I wasn't even sure that I was going to be on this flight. So she says to him, it's okay. There's a rabbi who's sitting up front. He asked me to give you his meal. That was his Rosh Hashiva. This is Rabbi Mordechai Gifter. This is the great Torah luminary sage. The young man is stunned. He says, the Rosh Hashiva noticed me? He saw me? Like, he had to put it all together. Not only did he have to see him, he had to see that he was standby. He had to see that, put it all together. If he's standby, it must mean that he could not have ordered a meal. And if he didn't order a meal, he's not going to have a kosher food. I mean, you have to really, like, think that out. Not just, like, nod at somebody. No. He says, he noticed him. He thought about him. So he goes over to the Rosh Hashiva, walks, wasn't, you know, a bumpy part of the ride. He walks over to him. He thanks him for his gesture. He says, he collects his thoughts. He's talking to the Rosh Hashiva. He says, Rosh Hashiva doesn't have to give up his meal because of me. I'll be okay. It's a short flight to Cleveland. I brought a snack. I don't know. It's not such a big deal. Listen to Rav Gifter's response. Listen to what the Rosh Hashiva says to him. He says to him like this. He said, like, in a firm voice, he says, listen, sweet Bacher, sweet Torah student, I'm going home to Cleveland with my wife. I'm going with my Rebbetzin. No matter how late we get back home, I can tell you this much. For sure, she's going to make sure that I do not go to sleep without having supper. There's just no way. It's just not going to happen. But you, by the time you get back to the yeshiva and you get back to the dormitory and settle, dinner's going to be long over. The kitchen's going to be closed. You have to go to bed without food, without dinner. That's not going to happen. I don't want to. He says, Essen gesund de hate. Eat and gesund. Enjoy it. I'm going to get a meal. You're not going to get a meal. Your yeshiva. So it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable if you think about the chesed, if you think about the timeliness. There's two other examples. Rav Gifter was very sensitive to others. One time he went to go visit a woman who had just given birth. Or Shiva to go visit a woman that just gave birth in the hospital. And he was asked why he took the time to visit her. She wasn't related. She wasn't known to his family. Rav Gifter said, this woman, she has no father. She has no father. So I got to go there. I got to be mechazik. And one last idea. There was a great Rav. His name was Rav Baruch Sarotskin, who lived. He died in 1979. He was born in 1917, I believe. So after Rav Sarotskin passed away, so it was once a situation where Rav Gifter was seen talking and walking with the grandchildren of Rav Sarotskin, his contemporary of his. And when he was walking, he was overheard talking to these grandchildren about nature, about trees, about forests, about chlorophyll, photosynthesis. Yeah. So people ask him, like, I understand. Everybody knows how much he valued every precious moment for Limud HaTorah, for growth in spirituality. Now, he's talking to these children. He's talking to them about nature. He's talking about that. So he said, these children, they don't have a Zaydi. And I have to teach them about these things. So he understood. You know, many understand that there's a dimension in children's lives when they're close to a grandfather, grandmother. There is so much to gain from elders' knowledge and life experiences. He felt that these children needed it. And Rav Gifter wanted the Sarotskin grandchildren to at least have a taste of that. What purity, what sensitivity, what chesed, volunteerism, on the plane, new birthed mother with grandchildren that he has no, they're not his grandchildren, looking for opportunities. Where can I make my mark? Why is it that I just find myself on the peripheral, on the outside? Be dissatisfied with that. Be interested, crave, as the Nesi'im were able to and decided to give voluntarily. The spirit of that volunteerism was what? Aaron HaKohen craved. He had so much responsibility, so much goodness. We all have so much goodness. What I crave is I crave to be close to you voluntarily. Let's look in our own lives, in our own relationships, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our siblings, with our community, with our associates. Where can I go the extra mile beyond the mandatory and figure out where I can leave my mark? And in so doing, we'll understand this very important, valuable Torah lesson. Have it apply to our lives, not just today, but every day. And Emir Tzashem be a source of Kiddush Shem Shemayim, Keini Hiratzon V'Nomar, Amen. And with that, I want to thank everybody who's joined us via Facebook Live. Thank you for joining us in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom Room, and all of you came today live. Great to be learning Torah live. Torah live, because Torah is alive. Wish everybody a wonderful Thursday and a good Erev Shabbos Kodesh. We should be uplifted, happy, holy, and everyone should be truly blessed, you, your loved ones, and for all of Klai. So wishing everybody a great day. Thank you so much for being here.